Colossians chapter 1. Missionary card. We'll continue our study there. The book of Colossians. Amen. A good time, didn't we? We have much to rejoice about, that's for sure, and to thank the Lord for. All right, Colossians chapter 1, I'm not going to do very much review at all of things that we have studied before. I will read a few verses of Scripture so we can get the context of where we're going to start at. Colossians chapter 1, let's see here. Where do I want to start reading? All right, let's back up to, what is starting verse number, well, you have to go all the, yeah, starting verse number 21. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. We'll stop reading right there and pray together. And we'll start in verse 25. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to pray, the good day, Lord, that we've already enjoyed in the house of the Lord, a good morning this morning, good Sunday school, good singing, good fellowship, good singing again this afternoon. We pray you'd help us now as we look into your word. Pray you'd give us understanding and help us, Lord, to speak with clarity and to be a help and a blessing. And Lord, we sure thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already talked about whereof I was made a minister, and we talked about several other things from this verse. I want to deal with this afternoon the dispensation of God, according to the dispensation of God. I mention just a couple things that I have been mentioning of concerning a dispensation, and then we'll take a very quick look at the seven dispensations. A dispensation, while there are times when the word dispensation means a period of time, and we saw that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10. A dispensation is primarily a period of time where God has distributed or dispensed particular details of truth. And we understand that those things are different to say that the Apostle Paul preached the same thing that was preached during the Old Testament or the same thing that Christ preached when he was here on earth would certainly be madness. So we certainly do understand that the Bible is divided into dispensations of time. And we'll give you good examples of that in just a moment. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10, I mentioned that verse. We'll look at it quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10. The Bible says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And so as we mentioned earlier in this passage, we see that Paul uses the word dispensation here in verse number 10 to describe a particular period of time. However, it is clear from the Bible that The dispensation is primarily used as not a set time period as far as the clock is concerned or as far as the calendar is determined, but that God dispenses particular truth at different times and different requirements, I should say, as well from individuals. Now, without going any further in that, let me show you what I mean by that and come to, if you will, Genesis chapter 1. Now, I mentioned this as well the other day. Some teach that there are 8 or even 10 dispensations. I believe there are 7 main dispensations mentioned in the Bible. I certainly can see some of the other examples that are given as well. I'm not here to be overly critical of those things. But in Genesis chapter 1 and through chapter number 3, we have what is recognized as the dispensation of innocence. Now, in this dispensation of innocence, this very first dispensation, when Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, during this time when they're in the Garden of Eden, we don't find any preaching. We don't find any command given there for them to trust Christ the Savior. There's no baptism. There's no animal sacrifices being offered. There's no mention of the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no command to keep holy day or anything like that. In fact, the singular expectation given to them, we find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17. I think I told you Genesis chapter 1, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. During this dispensation of time, they were told, do not eat from a particular tree. Now look what the Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So during this dispensation of innocence, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had one simple command. All of these trees that are in the garden, all of this other stuff that's available to you, all of that is accessible. All of that is for your benefit, for your good, for your enjoyment. But this one tree, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. And so you know what man did, and you can blame Eve, you can blame Adam, but we have that same nature. The very thing God says, no, you can't have, obviously, that's what they did. And so that is the dispensation of innocence. Now, from chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4 to Genesis chapter 8, we have the dispensation of conscience. Now, or conscience. This dispensation begins when Adam and Eve are being kicked out of the garden. And this dispensation continues all the way to the flood of Noah's day. Now, during this time, now you can turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to mention a couple of verses of Scripture that are related, and we'll come back to Genesis chapter 6 in just a moment. During this time, we do find preaching during this dispensation of conscience. You may not read about it specifically in Genesis, but there are other passages that refer to it. Now, I'll tell you this, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person. What was he? A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodliness. Now, also in Jude, the book of Jude, in verse number 14, the Bible says in Enoch, and obviously we know that Enoch is made mention of in Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says in Enoch also the 7th from Adam prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So, during this dispensation of conscience, there was preaching. Now, we also have during this time period of the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we'll look at verse number 3. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, the Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So during this dispensation, we have preaching. During this dispensation, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. During this time, there are also animal sacrifices. This took place in chapter 4, immediately after Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden because of their disobedience. We read about that in chapter 4 and verse number 4, speaking of Adam and Eve's children. And the Bible says in verse number 4, Genesis 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. However, what we do not have during this dispensation, we don't have any command to trust Christ as your Savior. There's still no baptism. There's still no Sabbath observance. And by this time, we have lost the one landmark of the dispensation of innocence because there's no command associated with any tree being forbidden. Now, also there's something else we notice that God did not. This is important. Look at Genesis chapter 4. During this dispensation of conscience, God did not practice capital punishment. in this second dispensation. We'll show you that. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth and received thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face of thy from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whoso slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a landmark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Now, it's important to notice in this passage that I just read, and the reason I read this passage is because God did not kill Cain for killing his brother Abel, and he also forbade others from killing Cain as well. And so we have the dispensation of innocence, then we have the dispensation of conscience, and then we have the dispensation of human government. Now, these move quickly in Genesis. We have innocence, chapters 1 through 3, then chapter 4 through 8, we have the conscience. Now, in Genesis chapter 9 through Genesis chapter 11, we have the dispensation of human government. Now, I want to say this, I'll mention it again later, but some of you minds are also already racing. A lot of these overlap and are used in different or continually throughout different dispensations. So this is not set in stone, amen. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Now, this third dispensation is from the end of the flood that occurred during Noah's day, the great world flood where God destroyed everything by water. And during this dispensation, we find no mention of preaching. We find no mention of preaching, no working of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, no command to trust Christ as Savior, no baptism, no Sabbath observances. However, what we do find is that God institutes capital punishment during this dispensation. Look at chapter 9. I'll show you this. Chapter 9, verse number 6. The Bible says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." And so after the flood, God instituted capital punishment. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago that some of those things carry over. And this is one that does. In fact, come to the New Testament. You can hold your place in Genesis. We're going to come back there. In Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, we see that this is carried out under government control, even in our time. Romans chapter 13. I'm not going to get into political debate. I did that this morning. I'm going to tell you this. If our nation followed the things that the Bible said to follow, there'd be a lot less crime in our country. There's very little punishment for crime anymore. Romans chapter 13, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only to wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." And so this capital punishment is to be carried out by the laws and through the court system and the government of our land. It is certainly not to be carried out as an act of violence or an act of vigilante by individuals, but God did institute capital punishment during this dispensation of human government. Now, come back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll look at this fourth dispensation, which is the dispensation of patriarchs. Now, I'll just mention some things here. Probably won't say a lot about these. From Genesis chapter 12, they're starting to stretch out a little bit now, to Exodus chapter 19, we have the dispensation of the patriarchs. Now, this dispensation goes from the call of Abraham, that's what we have in Genesis chapter 12, all the way to Mount Sinai. Now, we find no mention of preaching. We find no working of the Holy Spirit, no command to trust Christ as Savior, no baptism, no Sabbath observance. However, there is an emphasis placed on sacrifices. You find that in several places throughout those passages of Scripture. I'll mention just a couple if you want to read them on your own time. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7, and chapter 13, verse 18, Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. And so there are some mention of sacrifices, animal sacrifices being made. We do find during this dispensation of the patriarchs, God placing national emphasis upon Abraham and his descendants. Now, I want to read this. Look at Genesis chapter 12. In fact, God promised to make a great nation out of them. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 of the verses. I'll read verse number 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So that was the dispensation of the patriarchs. It began with Abraham. Now, the dispensation of law, I mentioned that this dispensation of the patriarch, it goes from Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham being the first patriarch, all the way to the giving of the law, Exodus chapter 19, or we have in Exodus chapter 20, the dispensation of law. Now, this dispensation of law, it covers a large period of time. In fact, it goes from Exodus chapter 20 all the way to Calvary, where our Savior died for the sin of the world. Amen. Now, this fifth dispensation I mentioned, it spans from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, all the way to Calvary. Now, there were 613 laws, civil laws, moral laws, ceremonial laws, that were given to dictate how man ought to live. And I'm glad we have the law of God written in our heart. We have the grace of God. What a blessing. I can't hardly remember 10 laws, much less 613. I want to just be obedient to Christ. Amen. And so there is a mention of preaching or prophesying during this period of time. And we do read of the work of the Holy Spirit during this time as well. And also during this dispensation, we see the need for animal sacrifices. There's the need for the seventh Sabbath worship or observance, I should say. And so, but no command to trust Christ as Savior and no water baptism. Now that brings us up to the sixth dispensation, which is the dispensation of grace. And praise God for the dispensation of grace. Come to Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, this dispensation of grace, the current dispensation in which we live, it spans from Calvary to the rapture of the church. So from the time that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin, rose again, victorious, all the way to the rapture of the church, there is some very clear differences between the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, that does not mean, I want to make this very clear, as I've mentioned this before, this does not mean that God never dealt with anyone prior to this time with grace, because He has always had grace. In fact, the Bible says all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8, but Noah found what? In the eyes of the Lord. And so just because we have these dispensations, a set time when God dispensed His truth and expected certain things from people during that time, doesn't mean that some of these aren't intertwined. God has always been graceful. God has always been merciful. God has always been kind. and He always will be. And I thought about this yesterday, a great sermon concerning this subject. Brother Travis and I were talking about this yesterday. Brother Lester Roloff preached years ago a sermon that I have heard several times over the years. I haven't heard it lately, about Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And thank God for Dr. Grace. Amen. Now, under the law, there were dietary laws that the Jews had to adhere to. But under grace, we can eat anything as long as it's sanctified by prayer. Under the law, the office of the priest was exalted, but under grace, there is no priest given to edify the saints. The prevailing theme of the church age is the church, which is the unseen body of Christ. And access into that very prestigious body is made available by the grace of God. Now, you know where I'm at. Ephesians chapter 2, you even know the verse. The Bible says in verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Praise God for the gift of grace. Now, I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another verse you'll recognize immediately. We're talking about this body of Christ and the grace of God. Everyone that is saved, everyone that trusts Christ as their Savior, the moment that you get saved, the moment that you get born again, there is a baptism that takes place, and it is a baptism that does not entail water. Amen. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You get baptized into the body of Christ. There's a spirit baptism. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." What a blessing. The moment that we get saved, the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, we are baptized into this body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ by the new birth in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Now, I want to show you one other thing. Come to Romans chapter 16. There are groups of people known as hyper-dispensationalists, and they would like to say that the body of Christ did not begin until the Apostle Paul got saved. However, that is simply not true, and we learn that from the words of the Apostle Paul himself. Of course, he was writing on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he makes it very clear that there were people in Christ before him. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 7. Romans chapter 16, verse number 7, he said, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles." Now notice this last phrase, "who also were in Christ before me." And so there were people who trusted Christ, or individuals who trusted the Lord Jesus before the Apostle Paul. And so I am thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ will allow anyone who understands that they're a sinner, believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is willing to receive Him, they can be accepted into the family of God. What a blessing. So we have the dispensation of the grace of God. I promise you, if it weren't for grace, none of us would be in. That's for sure. And so after the seventh dispensation is the dispensation of the kingdom. Now, this begins at the rapture of the church and continues until the end of the millennium. Now, during the millennium, there will be numerous changes that we can expect to be joyous and spectacular. And there are numerous passages of scriptures, numerous verses of scriptures that we could read and talk about concerning that. So this is by no means at all intended to be any kind of in-depth exposition on dispensations. They're way more complicated than that, way more complex than that. We've done that before. In fact, we did an entire series at one time on the dispensation. So this was just a very quick overview to go along with our text that we're studying here in Colossians chapter 1. And so I do want to mention this. It's by no means to be an exposition on dispensations. They are way more complicated than the brief overview that was just given. Many of them overlap, and some aspects of certain dispensations continue to be in effect with other dispensations. So keep that in mind. I'm glad that all you and I have to worry about is the fact that we are sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin. He rose again for our justification. If we will receive Him, believe on Him, we can be gloriously born again. Amen. What a blessing. All right, come back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. People who, I've heard people be so ignorant as to say they don't preach doctrine. I've heard Bible colleges say they don't teach dispensations. If you ignore either one of those, I don't know why you even attempt to teach or preach the Bible, because you're going to just make a huge mess and you're going to have all kinds of religions, denominations, and all kinds. Oh, wait a minute. That's exactly what we have going on today. And that's why. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 26. I want to finish this chapter this afternoon. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to labor greatly in these verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. I like what Brother Joy said last Sunday when he got up. He said that he's going to see which one was the worst or slept the most or something to that effect. Those at the nursing home or those after lunch on a Sunday afternoon. And so we'll try not to put you all the way to sleep, give you some time when you get home for yourself. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 26. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. So we're going to take time to look at one word in this verse of Scripture as well, and that's mystery. The Bible said, even the mystery. Now, when the Apostle Paul talks about a mystery in the book of Ephesians, the mystery that he's speaking of is the Jew and Gentile being made one in Christ. And when Paul talks about a mystery here in the book of Colossians, he is talking about a different mystery than that mystery in Ephesians. The one in Colossians speaks of Christ in the believer's body. We'll read that right from the Bible, verse number 27. Look at it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this glory, of the riches of the glory of this mystery. There we go. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, in this particular mystery, Paul is alluding to the fact that Christ in you. What an amazing thing to think about, that Christ is in you, and Christ is in me, and Christ is not just in you and me, He's in every believer, every born-again person all around the world. Christ is in each of them. That's an amazing thing, amen. If you take time to think about that is a mystery. How can God get inside of me, inside of you, and inside of every believer all around the world? Well, that's a mystery, amen. I don't know how He does that, but I don't have to know how. I believe it, amen. And so what a blessing that Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, there are seven mysteries mentioned in the Scripture. And you say, oh boy, preacher, here we go. These lists again. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them to you. Amen. And I may read a verse or two to go along with it. I'll try not to expound on them greatly. So first of all, this is hard to do. First Timothy chapter 3, we have the mystery of godliness. Praise the Lord. What a great mystery. The mystery of godliness. Well, what is that? Well, let's just read it. Amen. Look at this. It's in the Bible somewhere. One of them first. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Slow down, Tim. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I get in a hurry and I just get all discombobulated. How do you spell that word? I have no clue. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the mystery of godliness. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, what is that? Well, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received of the glory. So there's a lot of things in that verse, but I'll just say this. God became flesh, and He came flesh by a miraculous birth. What an amazing thing that a virgin was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and God Himself took upon a body of flesh and was born of a woman. What, man, great is the mystery of godliness, amen. Now, look here in our text, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, We just read it. We won't read it again. We have the mystery of Christ indwelling the believer. Christ indwelling every believer. Now, come to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 will show you another mystery. I alluded to this just a moment ago, but in Ephesians chapter 3, we have the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile being in one body in Christ. Wow, arch enemies for life are one in Christ? Absolutely. How is that possible? Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, look, so the mystery, look at this. They're both part of one body. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Praise the Lord. Jew and Gentile, one in the body of Christ. Now come to Romans chapter 11. I'll show you another mystery. I'll show you the mystery of Israel. The mystery of Israel. I'll promise you this, regardless of what the world has to say or what the news media has to say, God is not finished with Israel. And I promise you, he will keep every single promise that he's ever made to them without fail, amen. God will keep that. Now look at Romans chapter 11, look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, and blindness in part, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. There is the mystery of Israel. God has not turned his back on them. He is not finished with them. He'll keep every single promise he has ever made them without missing one beat or one mark. Amen. What a blessing. That same faithful God is our God too. And he'll keep every promise that he's made you and I. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this one. The mystery of the rapture. I don't know all there is to know about it, but I know one of these days I'll wave at you in the sky. I don't know if I'll wave at you or not. I don't know. But I know this. If you're saved, I'm saved. We're going flying one of these days, whether you want to or not. I'm going into outer space without a jumpsuit or whatever they call those things. Amen. The mystery of the rapture. The Lord will return for Christians and remove them in an instant. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Praise the Lord. It ain't always going to be this way. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, number 6 is the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians diabolical plan is unfolding to bring the world to worship the Antichrist. And notice what the Bible says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That is very true. It's working right now. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And the Antichrist will be worshipped without any rejection or at all whatsoever. And people are leaning, this already, the mission of iniquity is already at work. People are already being trained and leaning towards that direction already. And there's very few people that are interested in Christ at all. Anything that's against Christ is antichrist. And I know that there's going to be an antichrist. I understand that. But the mystery of iniquity is already at work. People are already being turned against Christ. And when that time comes, I don't think he'll have to put forth a lot of effort at all before people will just bow down and worship him and accept him as the deceiver that he is. Now, number seven is the mystery of Babylon the Great. Come to Revelation chapter 17. It's hard not to say a lot of things about that 2 Thessalonians, but that's... Revelation chapter 17, the mystery of Babylon the Great. There is a woman who is a city that will rule the world in the tribulation. And the Bible says, and the woman, verse 4, Revelation 17, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written a name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So there are seven mysteries mentioned in the Bible, and I read briefly what each of those were in your hearing just now without elaborating a great deal and given much explanation. Now come back to Colossians, if you will, chapter number 1. We'll finish this chapter, Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 28 and 29 just quickly and finish this chapter. The Bible says in verse 28, Colossians chapter 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, notice just a couple of things here. Whom we preach, warning, and teaching. Notice three important factors about the ministry. Whom? Preaching involves preaching a person. And the person that we preach is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be preaching Christ. Our gospel revolves around Him. This Bible, I've often heard preachers say, this Bible is a hymn book. It's all about Him. And so we're to be preaching Christ. Now, that's whom preaching. Notice how preach and warning are used interchangeably. Sure, we should rejoice in preaching. We should enjoy and rejoice and have the satisfaction of our salvation and all that. But preaching is warning. And may our preaching ever be centered around biblical preaching, and that always has to do with warning. I'm glad somebody warned me years ago. And so there's whom we preach and teach. And so there's also teaching. I know that there's a lot of people in the day that we live, especially a lot of the more, a lot of church, they give a bad name to teaching. But the reason they give a bad name to teaching is because there's not a lot of teaching done in their church. Preaching should include teaching. And in fact, I don't care much for preaching that is not teaching. Preaching should be teaching in the aspect that you should be learning more and more about the Lord, about yourself, about the truth of the Word of God. And I'm not going to give a whole lot of time to a preacher who doesn't have something to say other than him being loud and rah-rah in himself. Amen. 3 points, a poem, and a story. And let's go to the house. No, let's preach the book. Amen. All right, that's my platform for today. I'm going to leave that alone. So our ministry should be based on the fact that we're learning something from the Bible. We're learning something about God's Word. We're learning something about ourselves. We're learning exactly how poor and how needy that we are, and how wonderful and how great our Savior is. And all through the Bible, there are instructions given about what God expects of us as far as the way that we're living our lives, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we interact with others, the way we minister to the lost. There's a whole lot more in here than get saved and go to church and give them your money. Amen. And so we need preaching and teaching. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at the last verse and we'll go on. Verse number 29 says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I'm glad Apostle Paul makes mention of it here. Listen, we're laboring and working for Christ, but we're not doing it alone, amen. He is laboring with us. What a blessing. While we labor, He labors too. We see that in this verse. We also see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9 where the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God." So I'm thankful that the Lord gives us the opportunity to serve, the opportunity to labor, the opportunity to work. And I'm glad that not only does He give us that opportunity, He does not fail to work and to labor along with us along the way. That's a blessing. All right, Father, thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the opportunity to be in church this afternoon. Thank You for the Scriptures that are so rich and pure and powerful in our hearts and our lives. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to have a desire to hide the Word of God in our heart that we might not sin against Thee. Help us to do those things that bring honor and glory to Your name, we pray. And we'll sure thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you so much for coming, being with us in our services today. We enjoy